What on earth does the Lord make of the often strutting, foolish, and sometimes downright wicked leaders in many parts of the world? Good question. Psalm 2 is going to tell us the answer. Over to Rosamund.
Yes, I see it's up on the screen. So, but if you do wish to look in the Bibles to follow for later, it's on page 543 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And we have a second reading this morning as well. Before I read, let me give another brief introduction to this passage. The context is that this is shortly after Pentecost, with the giving of the Holy Spirit to the Christians and the resulting increase in bold and clear gospel preaching. The apostles Peter and John seem especially confident and get into big trouble with the Jewish leaders by telling them they have killed God's king. They are thrown into prison. Wonderfully, they get just a telling off and are released. What will they make of the leaders of Israel standing against the Lord and his Christ? I wonder which bit of scripture they will go to. Let's find out from Acts chapter 4. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As it's not going to stay up, it might be a good idea to grab a Bible and turn to page 543 if you haven't. It'd be good to have that in front of you. Actually, while I'm here, has anyone got a child I could borrow? My wife and I just need to borrow a child for only 5-10 minutes sometime in the week. See, we've got this newfangled radio, digital thingy, and it's on tuned into Radio 4. It's in our shower room, and we're not quite sure how you retune it. It's not. There's no knob. Anyway, so we thought a 5- or 6-year-old, something like that, would be ideal if you could just have that just for 10 minutes. Because what's happening every morning is, while I shave and shower, you know, you have to put the radio on, don't you? You put it on, and it's the Today programme on Radio 4. It's so depressing. It's so depressing. There's wars, there's rumours of wars, there's famines, there's floods, there's Gaza, oh my goodness, there's Ukraine, oh my goodness, again. The NHS, and many of our public services are all broken and can't be fixed. Bad Vlad Putin keeps making things much worse as he continues to empower his and other wicked regimes. I mean, it goes on, and then they wheel out another limp politician to explain things. I'm just wondering whether maybe what I ought to do is turn things the other way around. In other words, my morning time of reading the Bible and praying, maybe that should come before the shave and shower and Radio 4 thing. Because the problem I have is, by the time I've showered and dressed with Radio 4 and Nick Robinson, I'm regretting I even got out of bed. Maybe if I was to spend some time with the Lord and his word, I'd get his perspective on the world first. Because if there was ever a psalm written for days such as ours, it is Psalm 2. I pointed at the screen, but it's obviously back on your Bibles themselves. I think I need to remember this psalm more often than I do. I'm even wondering about finding someone with a laminator and getting a laminated waterproof copy and sticking it up in the shower to read each morning. Did you notice in our second reading, Max chapter 4, after Jesus had risen and gone back to heaven, the apostles and Peter, where did they go? They went and quoted Psalm 2 after they'd been arrested for preaching that Jesus was alive and was therefore the Messiah, the Christ. That was a scary time for all these young believers. They followed Jesus, but all the worldly powers were up in arms against them. And life looked pretty terrifying, pretty insecure to them, don't you think? If these guys crucified our Lord Jesus, I mean, what are they going to do to us? So they encouraged themselves and the other Christians by going to Psalm 2. Well, why don't we do the same? Because we're living in scary and insecure days, aren't we? On the world stage, even on the Church of England stage, for goodness sake. And that's without anything else that might be going on in your and my personal lives. Let's go to Psalm 2. Let's get God's perspective on the events of the world all around us. The psalm was probably written when a new king was to be crowned, which was a much bigger deal then than when Charles was crowned our king, because the king had real, absolute power. There was a crisis going on, we're not quite sure what it was, but it was probably a political power struggle going on around the time of the change of leadership. Think of the US presidential election. And you get a little bit of a feel of it. A time of uncertainty. What's going to happen? Who's in and out of power? They can't possibly be worse than the last ones, can they? Yeah, they probably can. Rumours of coups and counter-coups abounded then, as now. I just looked up, and we've recently had coups in Niger, Mali, Burkina Faso. There's the awful situation in Israel and Gaza. And people were asking the question that we've got to be asking, and our friends out there will be asking, what on earth is happening to the world? The psalm just falls into three sections. The first three verses, we're shown how the godless politicians see things. Then verses 4-9, we're going to see how God sees things, which, to be absolutely blunt, is different. And finally, verses 10-12, we're going to see the shrewd way to live under the new regime that is definitely coming. So keep Psalm 2 open. Why don't I pray for myself and for all of us? Father, I do pray that as we come to your word here, which is quite a remarkable psalm, I pray that you would help me faithfully and appropriately to work it through with my friends here this morning. And I pray for all of us that you would kind of reorientate our thinking. Give us a better perspective. Help us to see things as you see them, so that we go out into your world confident in you with an amazing message to tell. Please help us now, we pray. Amen. So, first bit is this. How do the godless politicians of the day see things? It's verses 1 to 3 in the psalm. Look what it says. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, that's the leaders of the day, take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. What do they say? Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. I mean, it's very unusual, isn't it, for a head of state or government to have the faintest regard for God's word and for the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ today, the one whom they should owe all their allegiance to. There have been exceptions. Apparently Alfred the Great, a bit before my time, but apparently he led our nation in Christ, whom he personally followed. And of course our own Queen, wonderfully, consistently, lived under Jesus' rule. But the majority are likely to act and work in ways that are opposed to the kingdom of God. Like those kings in verse 3, who were saying, let us break their chains. Whose chains? Well, the Lord's chains and his anointed one. And the original word that's translated anointed one, if you were reading this in the Hebrew, the original, the word is Messiah. Messiah. So these political leaders are rebelling against God's Messiah, God's Christ, God's chosen king. That's who they're rebelling against. We want nothing to do with your God or his chosen king, they're saying. He's getting in the way of our plans and our purposes. Our great leap forward, our five-year plan, our cultural revolution, our party manifesto, my budget. We know what's best for us and for our country. Get out of my way, God. I've got work to do. That's the attitude of rebellion. And today, you know, you don't need to point the finger at Muslim terrorists, for example, all the world's dictators or coup leaders. Just ask yourself, how many politicians and how many policies in any of our main parties are based on God's will in Scripture? The last Bible-believing party leader in the UK, the Liberals' Tim Farron, was hounded from office for his Christian faith. And the Bible-believing candidate for First Minister of Scotland, remember Kate Forbes? She's still around. She was toasted by the media for being a Christian. So the psalm starts with the political leaders of the day angrily rebelling against God and his ways. Let's move on. Verses 4 to 9. Because that's all a bit old, isn't it? The psalm was written 3,000 years ago, for goodness sake. But do you ever wonder what God thinks about our world today? I do. Most mornings in the shower. Actually, that's not quite true. Because most mornings in the shower, I don't even think about God. I just think, oh gosh, it's terrible. It'd be better at least if I turned it to prayer in the shower. But verses 4 to 6 leave us in no doubt about what God thinks of them. Look at what it says. The one enthroned in heaven, that's obviously the Lord, laughs. That's a surprise. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and he terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill, which is another name for Jerusalem back then. Does it worry you that God laughs at these people? It's a bit old, isn't it? Does it worry you that he scorns and derides them? Well, he tells us why he laughs at them. He laughs at them because he's not only decided who's going to rule his world for him, but he's already crowned him as king. In fact, that's exactly what Peter, John and the other Christians say in our second reading from Acts. Jesus is God's anointed one, his Messiah, his Christ, his king, ruling today at the right hand of God. Sorry, guys, the Lord almost kind of says to these political leaders, the job's taken. We've got a king. He's my king. Jesus is Eternal reign was predicted in Psalm 2. He actually began his reign after his ascension, as the apostle said in Acts chapter 4. And one day, he's going to return to earth, and that fact that he is the king, God's king, will be absolutely undeniable to every single person on the planet. And here in Psalm 2, extraordinarily, the new king, God's Messiah, whom we now know to be Jesus, actually speaks 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Look at verses 7 to 9. What does Jesus say in this psalm? He says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He, God the Heavenly Father, he said to me, you're my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You'll dash them to pieces like pottery. Do you see? That's just how complete, how total, how unchallengeable the future reign of King Jesus is going to be when he returns. For those rebelling against him, it's no laughing matter at all. Of course, God's laughter here is not humorous laughter. It's not a good joke kind of laughter, is it? It's scoffing laughter, he says in verse 5. It's angry laughter too. So how far do you think their posturing and their evil plans rattle God and getting him out of his stride? Not one little bit. Not one little bit. They're pathetic as he looks down on these upstarts. That's the thrust of what he's saying. And because the Lord never changes, we know that's how he looks at today's and tomorrow's rebellious upstarts too. Isn't that encouraging? If you're a Christian, that should really cheer your showers if you're so stupid as to have Radio 4 on while you're showering. There's much that's heartbreaking in the news about the reigns of Vladimir Putin or Kim Jong-un or even the whole Israel-Gaza thing. But there's also something, I don't know, faintly ludicrous about some of these leaders, isn't there? I mean, Putin, did you see him seated at the end of that vast, long table in splendid isolation? Or what about Kim, saluting all of his, my rockets are bigger than your rockets? It's both funny and frightening at the same time. Ludicrous and scary. And the psalmist says, you defy God and God will make a joke of you. It won't be a funny joke. It'll be a sad, a pathetic joke. And you know it's happened countless times. Happened countless times in the Bible, countless times in history. So in the Bible, think of Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh declaring with great solemnity that all Hebrew babies are going to be killed because I've got the power of life and death. And his own daughter takes a Hebrew baby into the palace and raises her like her own son. And he grows up to be Moses, who leads the people out of Egypt and in one fell swoop destroys the economy of the land. Pharaoh, if only you knew, as you posture and plan this evil, your demise is all starting in your own household. You're a joke in God's eyes. Or think of Stalin in the Soviet Union. Determined to destroy the Christian church, the so-called opium of the people, setting up his great atheistic empire. If only he'd known, his own daughter Svetlana would later write these words. She wrote this, I was brought up in a family where there was never any talk about God. But when I became a grown-up person, I found that it was impossible to exist without God in my heart. In your own house, Stalin, in your living room, the Christianity you said you would destroy, Stalin, you're a joke in God's eyes. Or take the Caesars of Rome, the greatest empire the world had ever seen. What do they call themselves? They started to call themselves Dominus et Deus. My French was so bad I didn't know Latin. Apparently it means I am Lord and God. Oh yeah? What happened to the Caesars? Grab a history book later. One was killed by his own son. One went mad. One went blind. One was drowned. One was strangled. Two committed suicide. Five were assassinated. And eight were killed in battle. Ever heard of Emperor Julian? I hadn't. Not the most famous. He was known for his intense hatred of Christianity. But he only lasted 3 years. And as far as I can find, he was only remembered for one thing. And it was the words he said as he was dying. He said, "You have conquered, O Galilean." He'd lost to King Jesus. He knew it. Of course he had. Of course he had. Julian, you're a joke in God's eyes if you are thinking you're all-powerful. Dominus et Deus my foot. And Psalm 2 is telling us what it told Peter and John and those Christians back then as they were frightened and facing such oppression. They'd been praying for their release from prison. And they said, we've got to learn from these examples. We've got to see the world from God's perspective. In every fight between an awesomely powerful God and a human being, there's only ever going to be one winner. Are you learning, if you're a Christian, to see the world from God's perspective? It's hard to do that during my Radio 4 shower. Or are you so buffeted and overwhelmed by the headlines or whatever's going on in the round the world around you or your own life that you just say, it's no good, there's nothing I can do, there's nothing God can do? Again and again, I just have to go back to God's word, read it, pray it in, get my head back into sync with the truth. In your situation, at home, at work, in your daily life, is there someone who is starting to be a bit frightening? Yeah? Some oppressor, somebody who's intimidating you? Somebody you dread meeting because you think you're just nothing to them? What are you going to do now about that situation? Now you've looked at Psalm 2. Listen to what Richard Buse, who used to be the rector at All Souls in Langham Place in London, wrote about the verse. I think this is great. Listen to this. He says, learn to see that scary person in their underwear, with their duodenal ulcers and their ingrowing toenails and their little love affairs that have all gone wrong. That is all they are. Good, isn't it? I would like to add, sorry, Richard, I would like to add what he says. Learn to read that person's entry in the future history book of the world. It won't be a big entry. In any situation that you're looking at now, you might look at the storm clouds coming and you might really worry. We're so good at that, aren't we? Are you good at that? I am. Particularly if I wake up in the night. Oh my goodness gracious me. Worry, worry, worry. Fear, fear, fear. You might look at next week. It's coming down the road. Something's coming down the road at you. And you look at it and you think, oh my goodness, I don't like the look of that one bit. But strip next week down to its underwear and look again. Read the entry that really big thing that you're facing is going to have in the future history book of the world. Probably won't be there. See it as God sees it. Then you won't be so intimidated or so frightened. Actually, that's partly why we come together on Sundays, isn't it? And in home groups. To make sure that we are getting the right picture of who God is and who really is in charge. And getting it firmly in here. We only have a bit of time with God. We have an awful lot of time with the world throwing its views at us. Refocus our thinking. So we've seen other politicians who want nothing to do with God's authority see things. Then we saw God's perspective, which is rather different, being one of mocking anger at them, because he's already chosen the one who's going to rule the universe for him, Jesus. We may be rattled. God isn't. And if he isn't, we can take some comfort from that as we go forward, can't we, and be bold. There are many scary or sad things going on in the world, but nevertheless, if you're a Christian, you can say to yourself, I know who actually is in charge. And I'm glad that he is in charge. I'm so glad that it's Jesus And no one else has got that authority but Jesus. Finally, it just remains for us to take a brief glance at verses 10 to 12 and check out what the wise reaction to the true reality behind the world is. Look at verses 10 to 12. Therefore, so you know this is a kind of conclusion. In view of the fact that the leaders of the world think they're in charge, in view of the fact that God is and he just laughs at them, he's got his own king in place. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Wise up, will you? Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Then listen to this bit. 1,000 years before Jesus, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him, the Son. Don't rebel against God Almighty. Don't rebel against his chosen King, Jesus. That would be really, really stupid. That's what the psalm's saying. It won't end well. That's the ultimate example of backing the wrong horse. Don't do that. You'll just end up looking like a joke in God's eyes, not to mention in the footnotes of history. No, no, no. Don't rebel, but do the wise thing, which requires taking note of the warnings of Scripture and taking note of the warnings of history. The wise thing, verse 12, is to kiss the Son, which back then had nothing to do with romance. It was what you did with the king. You kissed his royal ring on his hand to show that you were loyal to the king. And then you would serve him with fear and trembling, yes, but also with joy, rejoicing. Because ultimately, he's the only one worth serving. He's the only one worth following. And did you notice that lovely promise at the end? Blessed are all who take refuge in him. In Jesus, the Son. There's no safer place. In a scary and uncertain world, if you're a true and loyal servant of God's King and you remain very close at his side, and he happens to be the most powerful king in the universe, well, you're safe. In fact, there's no safer place than at the side of the greatest king, is there? So if you're sitting there now and you know that you're rebelling against God and his King Jesus in some way, please take God's warnings in Psalm 2 very seriously. Do something about it. Talk to PJ or a Christian friend. But be wise. Do something about it. And if you're a Christian, ask yourself, well, what am I doing in this world that's going to be of significance for God's King? How do I get a little bit of a mini entry in the future history of the world by serving him? You're going to see him one day in all his majesty and power and glory, and all of the strutting ones will just completely disappear in your mind. So say to yourself, I want to serve him. What can I do? Let me just pray for us, shall I? Father, without your word, the Bible, and all of the first-hand accounts of the Lord Jesus, what he said and did and was and is, then the world would be absolutely terrifying and bewildering a lot of the time. But because you have given Scripture, God breathed the sword of the Holy Spirit, you're enabling us to have our mindset on reality, your reality. Please help any of us who have not knelt before the true King yet to do that, to wise up while there's time. Please help those of us who are following the King to do it with great courage, boldness, integrity, and to daily come to you to refocus our thinking so that we can be good servants of the King. Amen.